Psalm 126. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter, and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, "The Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seeds for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him."
Coming home with shouts of joy. I had this vision of what coming out of lockdown might look like, imagining what it would feel like when we could finally meet together again as Houston Church, when the family of God could gather in one place, a bit like coming home. And I had it pictured, so Vic and Gavin would be outside, ready to shake people's hands as they came in, shouting welcome as they turned the corner from Bing Place. And then the kids would be playing on the AstroTurf, Grace and Josh running around together, hiding in the playhouse as Pete lifts up the roof to scare them, and their squeals of joy are in the background. Mark and the band would have to usher us inside because we're so busy catching up after all that time. But we'd come in and we'd sing together for the first time in 4 months. Not just us by ourselves in our front rooms, turning up the volume so we don't have to hear ourselves too much, or singing on mute, out of sync over Zoom. I was chatting to Robin, our mission partner in New Zealand, and they've been out of lockdown for a while now. She said that that very first time singing together was just amazing. Finally, standing together again, united as God's people, singing to him and singing to each other as we remember that we're a family and we have a king worthy of praise. Christ the King, the empty building upstairs, is not Zion. It's not the New Jerusalem that we're journeying towards. It's not the true home that we long for. But it was a taster every week where you would find the people of God. I miss it. I miss you. And I'm so glad that very soon, hopefully, we'll be able to meet physically together again, even if the restrictions mean it won't be quite like the vision I imagined, coming home with shouts of joy. But one day, we pray, God willing, we will meet again without government guidelines, without social distancing, without hand sanitizer. And we'll have yet another reason to say, the Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. This week's psalm is quite an emotional one, you might have noticed, as Danae was reading. So laughter, three times shouts of joy, we are glad, but at the same time there's tears and weeping. Kev introduced us a few weeks ago to a bit of a structure for the songs of ascents. They seem to come in threes, so distress, followed by help, followed by home. And so this song, Psalm 126, this would be the distress psalm, the first of a new trio as we go round that same pattern again. And you can see verse 4 then is the prayer, restore our fortunes, O Lord, because along the way there's plenty of reasons to weep. And yet clearly it's a bit more complicated than that, because at the same time, the same person is able to say, the Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Laughter or tears, which is it? Which would be more appropriate for a Christian on the journey. If the songs of ascents are meant to be the soundtrack of your Christian life, well, I wonder which of those emotions you feel more able to connect with today. Some of them sound almost contradictory, don't they? Can you really feel both at the same time? Well, even though this is a psalm for God's people in distress, the psalm starts, and in fact gives basically half its words, to reminiscing and expressing thanks for all that God has already done. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. It's such a good phrase, those who dream. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were in dreamland. We were living the dream. It was a dream come true. We're encouraging everyone in the church family to do a bit of a discipleship review, just a chance to reflect and chat with a friend about how the journey's going. How is your relationship with God at the moment? Would your answer be, I am living the dream? Being a Christian, it's like a dream come true. I suspect not many of us would answer with quite those words. And in fact, if someone did, would we be a bit skeptical? Maybe we'd assume they were still a very young Christian. They haven't realized yet that following Jesus means that the world will hate you. That in fact, you should hate your life in order to keep it for eternal life. Poor, naive Christian. Oh, you'll learn. Well, I hope that we wouldn't be so condescending. But also, if we feel that way, then we've forgotten what it is to be God's people. The psalmist isn't trying to kid you. He's not pretending that it's a barrel of laughs all the time and that from here on in, it will be sunshine and rainbows. But God's people will always be those who have reason to say, the Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. The last time that word glad came up in the Songs of Ascents, it was back in Psalm 122. Standing in the city of God at the end of the journey, we were glad. But this psalm says that the Christian doesn't have to wait until then to find reasons to be glad. It's not totally clear what the restoration of fortunes is in verse 1 there. Some people think it might be better translated when the Lord brought back the captives of Zion, when God's people were allowed to return from exile and rebuild the city of Jerusalem. In the context of the whole book of the Psalms, that would make sense, but it might be a deliberately vaguer phrase, hard to place exactly in the Old Testament because it seems to sum up so much of the Bible story. The story of God's people has always been one of restoration and rescue and liberation and bringing back to blessing. From the original Exodus story right through to numerous times under judges and kings. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. And the resultant laughter and shouting for joy. Well, end of verse 2, then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. If you look back through the Old Testament story, you'll also see many stories where the watching nations are amazed and sometimes terrified at the truth so abundantly clear that God has done great things for this group of people. So when Nehemiah, one of the people who returned from exile, when he comes back and rebuilds the wall of Jerusalem from the rubble, this is what it says in Nehemiah chapter 6, when all our enemies heard of it, all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem. For they perceived that this work had been done with the help of our God. The Lord had done great things for them. They were glad. And I wonder if that phrase in verse 1, we were like those who dreamed, maybe it doesn't just describe a state of wonder and amazement, but also helps us to focus our thanksgiving. Those who dream might just remind us who should get the credit for all of this, which is a recurring pattern in the Old Testament as well. The Bible repeatedly makes it very clear who should get the credit, that it's God's speciality to do a restoration, that he alone can pull off the humanly impossible. For example, and this one gets repeated in three different books of the Bible, when God wipes out 180 enemies who are camped just outside Jerusalem, preparing to attack it. Where are God's people? They're sleeping. They're asleep. They wake to find that God has won the victory for them. He's done it all on their behalf. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, they were like those who dream. It was the Lord who did great things for them. And we've said it before, it's easy to translate these psalms to us today, to our own situations. More time obviously has passed since they were written. But that just means we have more reasons to say the Lord has done great things for us. And all glory and praise be to him, because when the Lord was restoring our fortunes, we were like those who dream. By grace, we have been saved through faith. And this is not our own doing. It is the gift of God. Sadly, I think we're quick sometimes to run out of thanks. I'm ashamed at how little of my prayer life actually is spent simply saying thank you for stuff God has done. We often pray for people, for events, even for ministry, rather than thanking him. And sometimes I'm glad because, you know, it's gone well. I did a great job there. No. The Lord has done great things for us, not the other way around. And we forget, of course, just how many great things he's done, which means we're not that glad. We don't laugh or shout for joy. No wonder it's been a while since I heard the nation say, the Lord has done great things for them. One of the most basic ways that we can witness to Jesus is being glad. To show the world how much we have to say thank you for. And the psalmist, he's in distress, remember. It's not just stick on a happy face, say that everything's okay. But as the tears fall, still he is glad to be a Christian. And some people, by God's grace, are very inspirational in this way, I think. It's only last year that Megan Franklin passed away. Megan was married to Brad, the vicar of a church over in Islington. She died very suddenly, leaving Brad with 7 children, all under the age of 13. And the youngest of those was born by emergency C-section while Megan was unconscious in intensive care. Brad sent out updates to family and friends, sharing how Megan's condition was deteriorating. But always he spoke of the goodness of God and simply asked us to pray that he would continue to trust. And even as he planned the funeral, actually, this is what he said. I can think of a few things I'd like to see happen at this funeral. The first being that God's people, with sad and joyful hearts, will belt out praise to our great God and Saviour. We want our attention to be on him today and forever. Brad knew that the Lord had done great things for him. And no doubt he also prayed through many tears, many times, restore our fortunes, O Lord. Like us, the original readers of this psalm, they knew they were still waiting for the real restoration. The Jerusalem they came home to, it wasn't the wonderful Jerusalem they'd been promised. And as faithful Jews continued to sing this song over hundreds of years, they were waiting for something more. Praying, verse 4, restore our fortunes, O Lord. And you could track that through to godly people in the New Testament, like Simeon and Anna at the start of Luke's Gospel. They are waiting for the consolation of Israel, the redemption of Jerusalem. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, was their prayer. And then Jesus is brought into the temple as a baby. It was a laugh out loud, shout for joy moment. But even this side of Jesus, where we are, we're still living in the now and the not yet. The Lord has restored the fortunes of Zion. We should be glad. And we pray, restore our fortunes, O Lord. Jesus has come. And we pray, come, Lord Jesus, come. And the second half of the psalm, therefore, is still for us today, still our prayer. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. The psalmist brings us into the world of farming, sowing, reaping, and a great harvest. But while we wait, it's really hard work. The Negev, verse 4, you could probably guess from the context, is a dry desert place, cracked, dusty earth. Everything's brown and dead, nothing grows there. Ever feel like your spiritual life seems to have wandered into the desert places? That it feels dry? And a bit lifeless. Maybe in lockdown you realised that what you really liked about church was hanging out with your friends. And it turns out, when you're by yourself, your relationship with God is actually, well, frankly, a bit dusty. Maybe lockdown has revealed that your godliness wasn't going quite as well as you hoped. Old battles with sin have resurfaced, and you're losing them again. Your patience, even with the people you love most, is getting shorter and shorter. And without the natural rhythms of getting up and going out to work or study, well, your daily devotional life has just slightly withered away. The sowing and reaping of this passage, I think, is deliberately trying to point us towards our ministry in particular. It's definitely language that the New Testament picks up a lot. And God has always been about multiplying and filling Zion with a people. Over the next 2 weeks, we'll see this idea in the next two Psalms. Building a household, growing the family of God is a particular emphasis of this trio. Ever feel like you're sowing into a desert? Ever feel like it would take a miracle to turn this dry ground into something that might produce life? Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. We pray to the one who can make the waters flow in the desert. Never give up. But it's okay if it makes you want to cry sometimes. I thought and hoped and prayed, I guess, that this pandemic might be a chance for revival, when us in the West would realise and admit to ourselves that we're more fragile, more vulnerable than we like to admit, that we don't actually have life sorted, that we are scared of death. But has that opportunity dispersed now? Spiritually speaking, have we already gone back to exactly how it was before. Dry ground, nothing really growing. And I think that's the normal experience of ministry. Highs to be really glad about and lows. Maybe looking back on this year of midweek Bible studies, there are people that you can think of in your group that have really loved getting to know God better through his word this year. Great to hear from eating earlier. But maybe also people who started off really keen and just over time have drifted away, stopped coming, stopped replying to your messages. Lockdown, I guess, has been a chance to disappear without having to give an explanation. And every unanswered message you send could well feel like another seed sown in tears. Well, verses 5 and 6 are trying to remind us that it is worth all the hard work. It's the same thing, basically, repeated twice. You might be sowing through the tears now, but you shall reap with shouts of joy. You might go out weeping now, but you shall certainly come home with shouts of joy. I imagine as lockdown eases, we pray, and as the restrictions are lifted, there might be lots of coming home kinds of moments that people have to celebrate. Fran's mum is flying into the UK tomorrow. She'll have to quarantine with us for a bit, but she hasn't seen any of her family for 6 months. And I hope it will feel to her a bit like coming home. But the real coming home that this psalm speaks of, well, it will far outstrip all of the others. There will be no uncertainty about whether it was the right call to make at the right time, no bittersweet about how life has changed, no regrets about the difficult journey. The destination is worth the work it takes to get each other there. Trust God's promise about the day he'll bring us home to be with him forever. Sow through the tears and pray, pray, pray. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, knowing that he will do just as he has said.